The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, tested him by asking, "Teacher, which commandment of the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Welcome to our retreat at Casa Maria. Today is the feast day of St. Louis of France, August 25th, King St. Louis. And so I should have told the sisters that they knew I was going to celebrate this Mass of the feast day today. You have an option, you don't have to, but I like to celebrate the saints. But also he has his own readings. So Sister Rudd from the daily readings, and I did not base my sermon on this bone reading about these bones. But rather I based my sermon on the readings for St. Louis. So let me give you a gist of what the first reading says. It's from the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, and he talks to the people about fasting, the necessity of fasting, something that's common to most of the world's major religions. Muslims fast, Buddhists fast, Hindus fast, Christians fast, fasting. But the Lord says, "This is the fasting that I want. Release those bound unjustly. Set free the oppressed. Break every yoke. Share your bread with the hungry. Shelter the oppressed and the homeless," and so forth. So the kind of fasting God is talking to the people in the Old Testament period about is the fasting that requires you to do what's good for other people, especially the poor, the oppressed, the widow, the orphan, the people that are traditionally ripped off by society and have their rights taken away from them because they're powerless. Do good to these people. That's the kind of fasting I like. So based on that, I based my sermon on that first reading and the gospel about the greatest commandment being love. Now, Sister Louise Marie today gave me this book to read. I like science, you know. I'm not very good in it, but I do like reading about science and scientific things and scientific magazines. And the theory of evolution, you know, it's just so thrilling to think about how we got here, how human life started and so forth, you know. So it was a book called Defeating Darwinism by Opening Minds by Philip Johnson. He's a professor at UC Berkeley. And so what he's talking about in here is how closed-minded a lot of scientists who are evolutionists are. They're materialists, they don't believe any God. And so their philosophy guides their scientific research, and they're not open to hearing anything else, like intelligent design. So he goes through that in this book, and it's very fascinating. I find it very fascinating. And fascinating about it, he says, the fact that you have in genes and DNA, there's certain information there. Well, who put the information there? It has information in this stuff that tells it what to do. Who put that information there? You know, I mean, it can't come from material creation as such, the information, the program. You know. Anyway, so it's very fascinating. I find it fascinating. But with regard to our readings today, though, the thing, I mean, I grew, those of you who know me, how many have never been here before? And how many have never heard me before? So anyway, I grew up with an atheist father who was a good man. You know, he was good. I loved my father, but he was an atheist, and we got this publication called The Age of Reason. So I grew up thinking about all these atheistic things, you know, and wondering about them, which is good to exercise your brain and wondering about it all. But when push comes to shove, the thing that makes faith credible is the fact that atheists don't open leper colonies. I don't know of any atheist leper colonies. I just came from Africa, where I was with Mother Teresa's sisters in Ghana. You know, there are no atheist missionaries, or for that matter, no Buddhist, Hindu, or Muslim missionaries to go bring the good news to the orphan, the widow, the poor, the leper, the outcast. It was done by Christian missionaries, because Christians are essentially missionaries. That's our vocation. Jesus, the gospel ends, now go. Go preach the good news to all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Preach the forgiveness of sins. Go to the lost sheep. So, doesn't mean there are not good atheists. My father was good. He wasn't a monster because he's an atheist. There are good Muslims, good Hindus, good Buddhists. But there are no atheist leper colonies or soup kitchens that I know of. And so being in Africa, where in some parts of Africa, of course, the church is ancient, from New Testament times. Philip, you remember in the New Testament, Acts of the Apostles, he runs in to a man from Africa who knows the Old Testament. And he wants to become Christian after hearing Philip preach about Jesus. He says, there's a pond over there, can I be baptized? And Philip baptizes this African, who then returns to Africa. So the African church is very ancient in certain parts of Africa. I was telling the sisters when I was in Africa, who was the first bishop in Africa? It was St. Mark, who wrote a gospel, one of the evangelists. He wrote his gospel, the Gospel of Mark. He was not an apostle. He was a disciple of St. Peter. And he was St. Peter's translator. Just like the sisters in Africa go to different villages where the people speak different languages, and they'll have an interpreter to help interpret. Well, St. Mark interpreted for St. Peter. St. Peter was not an educated man. So Mark would translate for him when Peter would preach. And then when Peter died, Mark wrote a gospel based on Peter's preaching called the Gospel of Mark. And then Mark went to Africa, became the first bishop in Africa. But other parts of Africa have not heard of the gospel. And all of us have ancestors that did not hear the gospel, whether you're Irish or Italian or whatever, way back when, before the gospel came, these people lived in terrible darkness. And the darkness really concerned the dignity of human beings. And so when God became man, it was revealed to all the people in the world that we all have the same parents, Adam and Eve. We all, I don't care what color you are, where you're from, what nationality, we all had the same parents. Adam and Eve, we're all brothers and sisters. Nobody knew this before. And so coming from San Francisco, we have a big Gothic church in San Francisco, and I celebrate Mass out there. And I look at all the people. We've got Nigerians, Italians, Koreans, Filipino. I mean, all these people. But I love it. That's Jesus' last prayer. Father, that they may be one as we are one, that the world may believe it was you who sent me. Now, atheists didn't do that. They didn't bring us together and make us one. You see how faith has done this for us? What the beauty of our faith. So atheists can argue all they want about whatever they want. But I'm sorry, when push comes to shove, the dignity of women is manifest in Christian countries, not in Muslim countries, Buddhist countries. Why don't we have any leper colonies in the United States? Why? Why are there no leper colonies in Europe? Because atheists came and preached the good news to them? No, because Christian missionaries came and took care of them. We used to have lepers in Louisiana and Hawaii. Father Damien came, got leprosy. The Sisters of Charity replaced him when he died. And Mother Teresa's sisters take care of over 100,000 lepers in the world for free. So to me, that's the beauty of our faith. I see it in action. But also in Africa, in some places in Africa, where people have not heard the good news, and therefore they're full of superstition, full of voodoo, which are man-made religions because they're based in fear. The gospel says that love casts out fear. So Jesus came to take away fear. Scripture says 366 times, do not be afraid. But because of fear, we get superstitious. And there can be Christians who are superstitious. My father's mother was Methodist. And my father, when things would go wrong, my father, well, what next? What next? And this used to make my grandmother afraid. She'd go to the kitchen, she'd get salt. Now that's pagan religion right there. Superstition. Is this salt? Is someone going to somehow neutralize his ominous threat? What next? I mean, that's ridiculous. Can you use sugar? Experiment, try different things, pepper. So, but that's what superstition, it's based in fear. Pagan religion is based in fear. And so the sisters tell me that, for example, if a couple give birth to a child that's somehow handicapped, they kill the child because they think it's somehow demonic or something. Elderly people lose their teeth, they get rid of them. They chase them out of the house. And we have a woman who works for us whose husband, they used to live in Alaska. And she told how the Eskimos, you have an elderly person, you can't take this elderly person with you. You've got to migrate now and they're a burden, and the person stays there all alone to die alone. So this is the darkness in the world before Christ came, to reveal the dignity of every human being, even the handicapped child, even the child that's in the mother's womb. And so we think that's monstrous to have a child that's somehow defective and kill the child, but that monstrous behavior is returning to our own culture now. If you read in the newspaper the other day, they're talking about stem cell research. And well, they do this research on human beings that have been conceived and they're embryos. We are all embryos at one time. It's part of the stage of our growth after conception. And of course, now they're able to tell this child is going to be handicapped. Okay, kill it. It's the same thing that's returning in the darkness of our culture that becomes a culture of death that was once, because it was Christian, a culture of life. And so today we celebrate King St. Louis. And now, Scripture says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And here's a rich person. Not just rich, he's the king, for heaven's sakes. Yet he's a saint. Because that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of grace, that a rich person can become a saint. A king can become a saint. Because they use their riches and their power for the good of people. That's the difference. And so, for example, in our breviary for today's feast day, it's a letter that the king writes to his son, who will succeed him as king one day. He says to his son, "Be kind-hearted to the poor, the unfortunate, and the afflicted. Give them as much help and consolation as you can. Thank God for all the benefits he has bestowed upon you, that you may be worthy to receive greater. Be just to your subjects, swaying neither to the right nor left, but holding the line of justice. Always side with the poor rather than with the rich until you are certain of the truth. See that all your subjects live in justice and peace. Be devout and obedient to our mother, the church, and the supreme pontiff as your spiritual father. Work to remove all sin from your land, particularly blasphemies and heresies. In conclusion, dearest son, I give you every blessing that a loving father can give a son. May the three persons of the Holy Trinity and all the saints protect you from every evil." What a beautiful legacy for a king, but a Christian king. And it comes from, of course, our roots in the Old Testament period, as we see with today's first reading. That should have been read. But anyway, where that gospel of life in the Old Testament period, as I mentioned to those of you who know me, the Hebrew people were the only people in the ancient world to forbid the killing of children. The Hebrew people were the only people in the ancient world to forbid the killing of children because of revelation. And so we see the beginning of that gospel of life in the Old Testament. We also see our heritage where whoever is the leader, whether it's the husband, the king, the governor, the president, the emperor, the queen, they are under the law, not above the law. Now, you know, I'm the king. I'm the head of this house. Now, come on here. You people are, right? It's to be a service. To be the head in a Christian culture, whether it's the king or whatever it is, to be in charge is to be the servant of the others, as God himself showed us when he became man. He didn't say, okay, I'm God here. Now, come on, get me something to eat. He's cooking for them. When they are out fishing one day after Jesus' death, they're out fishing, and there's somebody on the shore there. Who's that? John says, I think that's the Lord. And here's Jesus risen from the dead. He's cooking breakfast for them. And then he teaches them. Peter, do you love me? He denied Jesus three times. Jesus three times, do you love me? Feed my sheep. See, that's what the true leader does. So that's what the true king does. So in the Old Testament, many people got in trouble for going to the king and saying, you're wrong. Like when David wanted Bathsheba, and she was married. So he arranges the death of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And the prophet had to come and get after the king. He could lose his life. As St. Thomas More lost his life by refusing to acquiesce to the king's marriage to Anne Boleyn. And he was put to death. So many people have gotten into trouble for putting God before the emperor, the king, or whatever. And so our New Testament carries on this heritage of the fact that God is first, his law is first. And lots of times we get in trouble with the government by putting God first, and it still goes on in today's world, all over the world. And I like to tell people that when the last Catholic empress died about 15 years ago, it's almost the first time in 2,000 years there is no Catholic empress. The Empress Zita died. Her husband was beatified by John Paul, the Emperor Karl. So here's the beauty of it. Here's the empress. She died. Now they're going to have the funeral mass. So they bring her body to the cathedral in Vienna. It's a Capuchin church where the royalty is buried. They bring her body to the front doors. Front doors are closed. They knock on that front door. Who's there? It's Zita, Queen of Romania. We don't know her. They knock again. Who is it? It's Zita, Queen of Romania, Queen of Hungary. They go through all her titles. Last title, Empress of the Austro-Hungarian Empire. We don't know her. Last knock. Who's there? It's Zita, a poor sinner. And the doors open, and the funeral can begin. Now, isn't that beautiful? Only in Christianity. Here's the Empress. And she's a sinner like all of us. And what matters to God is a person's goodness. So here's the faith we celebrate on this feast as we begin our retreat here with this example of King Louis. How all of us, husbands and wives, whatever our positions, we are here to serve. We are here to serve the poor, the rightless, the leper, and to be sure that the dignity of every human life to speak up for the unborn child, which doesn't have a chance in our culture. But I've met many people who speak up. There's a woman in our parish who's a nurse at a secular hospital that does late-term abortions. She doesn't care. She goes in, tries to talk the women out of it. She talked this woman, Carol, out of an abortion. The woman was getting a divorce, pregnant from a boyfriend, and here for an abortion. But she talked her out of it, lost her job, she got fired. But she saved that child. And a couple in our parish adopted that boy, who's now 20 years old. I wish I could have him. I wish I could take him to every church and see him. This Catholic nurse lost her job, but he's alive. Because she had the guts to say something. You know, so to live our faith, not to shove it down people's throats, but to be open to the truth. And if you don't know the truth, then study it. You don't know how to argue against evolution, what's good in evolution, what's bad in evolution, then read about it. Take notes, study. There's all this great, delicious stuff out there today, especially today, in videos and books and so forth, to defend the beauty of our Christian faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.